I am Pastor Dave, and I'm glad to be with you this morning. You know, I got to thinking about just all that God has blessed us with as a church, and I want to do something a little bit different this morning. You know, last week we hit the pause button on our series, Following Jesus One Step at a Time, and we met at the big picnic in the park to celebrate all that God has done in our congregation. And I don't know about you, but that was an absolute fantastic time, I thought, and it was amazing just to see how God was doing so many cool things in our congregation. That is super exciting. It's also super exciting to see young couples and young families up here dedicating their families to the Lord, saying, we want to raise our family knowing Jesus, walking with Jesus, and sharing Jesus with future generations. Isn't that some great stuff? You know, so many times we get busy doing a lot of things and making disciples and planning things out for our church, and we have busy school calendars coming up. I thought it'd be good just to take a moment and just take a deep breath. So everybody, take a deep breath. And let's bask a little bit in who God is in our congregation. I want you to look around a little bit. Look around. Look at the sea of faces that God has brought to Grace Community Church to be the family of God in North Liberty. Isn't it awesome? It's amazing. People from all walks of life, all different ages, different nations. We have a lot to be thankful for. So here's what I want to do. Over the next 30 seconds, I want you guys to participate with me. And I want you guys, maybe one at a time, to shout out an attribute of Christ that you're super excited about and that you feel very blessed for in regards to yourself or in regards to our church. And I'll start. The first one I would like to say is I just want to thank God for his sovereignty over our lives. Amen. Somebody else? Holiness, good. Unfailing. Mercy, good. Forgiveness, yes. He's faithful, absolutely. Mercy. One more? Courage. Good. Rest, absolutely. God's rest is amazing. Is that what you said? Justice, okay. Well, we'll go with rest and justice. Because God's justice was meted out on Christ, we have rest, don't we? One more. Provision, absolutely. Absolutely. Guys, let's give God a hand today and just thank him for what he's doing. Amen. Amen. Well, we have been working through the book of Luke, for those of you who haven't been here, and we've been studying God-man, Jesus, coming and making disciples and heading towards the cross, heading towards the ultimate glorification of God and the ultimate salvation of man through Jesus. And all along the way, we've been watching Jesus do some incredible things. We've watched him pick some men. We've watched him equip them and send them out to change the world. I mentioned last week we kind of hit the pause button a little bit to go celebrate the big picnic in the park and to celebrate all that God is doing. We're going to continue to hit that pause button today, sort of. And here's what I mean by sort of. We're not going to pick up where we left off before the big picnic. Brooks will be back next week and do that. Instead, what we will kind of want to do today is see today as an evaluation day. Or is a day to review all that we've learned up to this part or to this point so that we can then continue to move forward into the future. You guys cool with that if we do a little bit of review today? Good. It should be fantastic. You know, as we look at Jesus with his disciples, we see that all throughout the book of Luke and on all the other gospels as well that Jesus takes 3.5 years of his life to teach the disciples the basic fundamentals of what it means to be a disciple and what it looks like to make disciples. So what is a disciple? How do we make disciples? Well, we're going to talk about that today as we talk about the fundamentals. Now, as soon as I mention the word fundamentals, some of you get a little squeamish on me. Why is that? Well, if you're like me, we don't like to go back over fundamentals, do we? We don't like to review over and over and over again. How many kids we got in here today? Yeah, how many of you have already been assigned homework? Oh, yeah. You know what homework's about? Practicing the fundamentals of becoming a good studier. How many of you like to do the same math problem 10 times over? Some of you. You know, you kids, you guys have spelling words. Guess what? In the course of next week, you'll probably have to write those spelling words 10 times maybe. You'll have to memorize them. You'll know those spelling words backwards and forwards by Friday. And how do you learn that? You review. And you go back and you think about the fundamentals. Fundamentals are important for everything in life, but especially in regards to discipleship. You know, when we think about fundamentals, think about musicians for a moment. Okay? Musicians have to practice fundamentals, don't they? Absolutely. They practice chords. They practice scales ad nauseum. In their sleep, they're probably listening to scales and chords in their mind. They almost can't get rid of them. Rodney, would that be true? As a musician, you got to know the fundamentals? Yeah. I consider myself a great musician. It took me a long time to figure out and get really good at turning the dial on my stereo. But you know what? I got it down now. And it just is like riding a bike. It's awesome. Or how about athletics? You know, right now, if you walk around North Liberty any given afternoon, you're going to see a bunch of things happening on athletic fields. You're going to see football teams practicing. You're going to see baseball teams and kids playing baseball, trying to try out for the new team. What are those camps all about? What are they doing? They're doing the fundamentals. Who could forget the great coach Vince Lombardi, who got his team together and held out a ball and said, "Men, this is the football." Okay, he started with the very basics. He started with the very beginning. You know, I've had a lot of lessons in learning that fundamentals are important. One lesson that really came to my mind this week as I was thinking about things was early on in my golfing experience. Okay, so I learned how to play golf in high school. When I got to college at Liberty University, back in 1988, I was able to secure a job at a country club at that time as a cart boy. And so my job was to clean the carts and make sure the carts were ready to go for everybody. And I ended up progressing to the point where I got to be an assistant pro at a country club. Now, in my cart boy days, okay, I was pretty confident in my golfing skills, probably too overly confident, and definitely cocky. And I'll never forget one afternoon I had some free time and I was out at the course getting ready to play by myself and I noticed this guy who had to be close to 70 years old. Now, back when I was 20-something, 70 seemed pretty old. Doesn't seem so old now. I don't know why. It just doesn't. And I remember looking at that guy and that guy was going out solo by himself and he said, "Hey, you want to partner up with me?" I said, "That would be great." Well, right away I was like, I know I'm going to outdrive this guy. I'm going to outhit this guy. It would be really nice of me to offer him a few strokes. And so as we got to the first tee box, I said, "Hey, you know what?" I said, "Make this fun. How about if I give you 5 or 6 strokes?" For those of you that don't know what that means in golf, that means I just gave him a 6-point head start. Okay, and he looked at me kind of funny with the gleam in his eye. He's like, "You sure you want to do that?" And I said, "Oh, absolutely. You know, let's do that. It'll make it fair." Yeah. You guys already know where I'm going with this story. We got out of the gate off that first tee box, and I quickly became aware of the fact that I was in deep trouble. When after the first hole, I had already given back 3 of those 5 points I'd given him. And here's the deal. Did I outdrive him and outhit him? Absolutely. Absolutely. I was booming my drive out there 250 yards. He would step up, and he'd boom it out there about 175 to 200. But there was a big difference between his shot and my shot. My shots were left, they were right, they were all over the place. His was laser beam right down the middle every single time. And then when we got to the green, it was even worse. I don't think that guy two-putted any green the entire day. Needless to say, he scorched me. He just absolutely torched me. It was the most humiliating thing I had faced at that point in golf, for sure. But it taught me a very good lesson. A, it taught me to be humble before my elders. B, it taught me that fundamentals matter. You see, after the game, he pulled me aside and he said, "Son, He said, you have the ability to become a good golfer sometime. But what's holding you back right now is your fundamentals. You're wild and you're sloppy. And you're all over the place. And he said this, I promise you if you work on the fundamentals, your game will be a lot better. You know, I really appreciated him for that. As we got back into the clubhouse, my tail was between my legs. I went into the golf pro shop bar and I asked for a kiddie menu and then asked if I could go to daycare for the rest of the day because I was pretty humiliated. And yet, you know, as I thought about that and I think about the church today, God has given us a course to play on. That course is life. And he's given us a mission. And when I think about what we want to see as we move through that course of life, as we move through the mission of the Great Commission, I know it's on my heart, it's my desire, it's a desire of our church leadership, and I'm sure it's our desire as a church as a whole, to not just make it to the end of the course and have it be said of us that we were wild and sloppy and that we could have been much more successful and effective than we were. I want on that day when Jesus comes back, I want him to be able to look at our congregation and say, well done, good and faithful servants. Well done. I want him to be able to say that about me. I want him to be able to say that about you. And if that's the case, if we truly have a course to play as a church and as individuals, and we truly have a mission, then we must be about the fundamentals of discipleship at all times. And so today, I want to talk about those fundamentals. Let's pray, and we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, you are a good Father. You're a great Dad. We thank you for your love. We thank you for calling us to yourself. We thank you for saving us from our sins through your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, as we come now just to review what we've studied in Luke so far, Father, we are. I pray that your words would not return void. I pray that you would use me and speak through me the things that you want to have said. Father, open our hearts today to hear what it is that you want us to know. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Turn with me to Matthew 28:19-20, if you need to. A lot of you will probably have this memorized. But we're going to read it because this is our golf course, so to speak. This is our mission that we were called to. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age. Even until the end of the age. You see, in the book of Luke, we're at a point right now where Jesus is getting ready to head towards the cross. And as Brooks picks up next week, we're going to be really moving full steam ahead towards that. When we think about what does it mean to be a disciple, you know, it says right here in Matthew, go and make disciples. What is a disciple? What are we making? And how do we make it? You know, the Bible defines a disciple as one who is a Christ follower. Back in the Old Testament times, rabbis would have their students, and their students very much honored and respected and valued their rabbi. In fact, it was every Jewish boy's dream to have a mentor, to have a rabbi that they followed. And they would walk with the rabbi. They would do everything the rabbi did. They would learn the things the rabbi learned. They wanted to walk so closely to the rabbi that the sand from his sandals would scoot across the top of their feet. When we think about what is a disciple, as we look at that in our context in the New Testament, in our context today, it's one who is a follower of Christ. One who is a follower of Christ. That is the biblical definition of disciple. There are two distinguishing characteristics, though, that really show us whether or not we are truly followers of Christ or if we're just along for the ride. Okay, those two distinguishing traits are found in the book of John. The first distinguishing trait is what's known as love. Jesus said in John 13:35, this is how the world will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. So as a church, we look at that and we say, okay, a disciple is a passionate follower of Jesus What does that look like? It looks like us loving. To be a disciple of Christ means we love. We love Him. We love one another. What's the second distinguishing characteristic? It's obedience. It's obedience. John 8:31 says this, "If you abide in me, then you are truly my disciples." That abiding means to put our trust in, to hope in, to obey all that He's commanded us. So love and obedience is the heartbeat of being a disciple for Jesus Christ, right? Everybody tracking with me so far? There's only one problem. On our own, we can't do that. In our own strength, it's impossible for us to love God, isn't it? In our own strength, it's impossible for us to love one another. Just ask my wife. She'll tell you that's true. She'll say, boy, without Jesus, Dave's pretty. He's still wild and all over the place. No, we know that to be a fact. We know that without Christ, without Him, love and obedience, the distinguishing characteristics of disciples, we just don't have those. You see, when we talk about disciples, we talk about being a disciple and we talk about making disciples, it's really important to remember that in God's eyes, discipleship is more about being and becoming before doing and achieving. Let me say that again. When we're talking about discipleship and disciple making, in God's eyes, He's more concerned about being and becoming who we're being and who we're becoming before He's about what we do and what we achieve. Does that make sense? Here's the first fundamental to discipleship. A fundamental is a deep abiding. A deep abiding. Sorry, just lost my place. A deep abiding in Christ that recognizes that Christ is the one who changes us. You see, we didn't just decide to become disciples. Christ chose us. You know, that's what Romans tells us. You know, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And He called us to Himself. And when He did, there were a lot of wonderful gifts that we got from that. But two of them were justification, which means we were made right. And the second one was sanctification, which means He was setting us apart and making us holy. When we talk about sanctification, there's actually two aspects of that sanctification. The first one is this. The first aspect of sanctification is positional. And here's what that means. That means when we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, positionally we were set apart. And if we were to die today, we would go into heaven and God would see us as holy, because we are clothed in Christ. That's what Ephesians 2 talks about. So we are sanctified when we come to know Christ. But there's also a progression of sanctification that takes place in our life now while we're still here waiting for Jesus to come back. Paul really wrestled with that in Romans chapter 7. Okay, and Romans chapter 8 is a great victorious chapter about the fact that as we wrestle with that, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So when we talk about discipleship, that process of becoming like Jesus, that process where we love like Jesus, where we obey as Jesus obeyed the Father, we can't do that on our own. So the first thing we have to remember is, as our fundamental, is that we never do discipleship on our own. We don't ever become a disciple on our own. Rather, it's through a deep abiding in Jesus that we can learn to walk and talk and act as Jesus has and as Jesus is. It's through understanding that it's through a deep abiding that we're able to love like Jesus loves and to become as Jesus became. Because here's the thing. Jesus, when He lives in our hearts, daily He's molding us and He's shaping us. And He uses a lot of different things in our lives to make us like Him. He will use a victory in our lives that'll make us like Him. For instance, a birth of a child. You know, I never grasped how deep the whole thought of the love of a father was and how God is a loving Father until I became one myself. And it was almost like the moment David was born, I was just like, oh my goodness. God opened my eyes and my heart to a whole nother realm of the love of the Father. Any of you guys in here can relate to me on that? Absolutely. So a lot of times God uses things in our lives like victory. Sometimes he uses struggles. Sometimes he uses other people. You see, in this whole idea of sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, God, in a very wise and loving way, puts people in our lives that helps us to become more like Christ. You know, in marriage, God's main purpose for marriage is to make us holy. He cares about our holiness before our happiness. Because the truth of the matter is, if we're holy, then what? We'll have joy, right? And so guess what he uses in our marriage to help us become more like him? Our spouses. Our spouses. They're almost like mirrors, aren't they? You guys chuckle. Man, I want you to look at your ladies and I want you to say, thank you for being God's sanctification tool in my life to make him more like me, or make me more like him. Okay, ladies, you turn to your husbands and say, thank you for being a sanctification tool that God uses in my life. Because for sure, he does that. You know, did Jesus model this to the disciples in Luke? Did Jesus model an abiding in the Father? Absolutely, he did. You know, you look in Luke 6, you look in Luke 9, and what do you catch Jesus doing? You catch Jesus getting away from everybody. You know, the disciples go to look for him. Where's Jesus at? Oh, he's coming down from the mountainside. You constantly see Jesus teaching and modeling what an abiding life looks like. John 15 talks extensively about the fact that he's the vine and we're the branches, and we need to abide in him as our life source and for our life source. How many of you have ever tried to live the Christian life on your own? Because you felt like, boy, that's what I was supposed to do, and I'm going to try to live this. Then I'm going to offer it up to God and say, look what I did for you. Anybody like in here like that? I know I am. Yeah. Well, here's what we got to go back and remember. As Jesus taught the disciples in Luke that they could not have eternal life, abundant life, joy. They could not be disciples nor make disciples unless they abided in the Father. The same is true for us. So here's where I want to hit and make an application point. I want to stop just for a second. Okay? Let me ask you this. If you could grow in an area of abiding this year, during the school year, where would you like to see Christ grow you in? So look at your life and kind of evaluate where you are right now with abiding in Jesus. And think about this school year coming up. You know, all of our kids have goals set for them to make it through their curriculum and those kinds of things. What are our goals? What are our goals for becoming a disciple and for making disciples? Think about that for a second. You know, pray over that. Take this home and chew on that. What's one area of your life in regards to abiding in Jesus would you like to see Jesus help you grow in this year? You know, John 17, 15 through 19 says this. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. So who's the one that's at work to do the sanctifying in our hearts? Is it ourselves? No, it's Jesus. And that was the point that he was trying to get across to the disciples, that unless they abide in him, they couldn't accomplish anything. Paul talks about this as well in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 23. It says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. If you're not experiencing a lot of joy in your walk with Christ right now, Maybe it's because you're spending a lot of time trying to do this on your own, trying to walk through this golf course of life on your own without Christ's strength. Men, how many of us feel inadequate to be the spiritual leaders that God has called us to be? Well, with God's help, He's given us everything that we need for righteousness and godliness. Okay? So the first fundamental is a deep abiding in Jesus. Fundamental number two is biblical equipping. Biblical equipping. In order to become a disciple of Jesus, in order to grow in being a disciple of Jesus, in order to then go out and make disciples, Matthew 28:19 says, go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. To be a disciple and to make a disciple requires biblical equipping. It requires biblical equipping. In Luke, in chapters 1 through 10, and you're going to see this further as we go on next week, there were many times where Jesus equipped the disciples, wasn't there? It was almost a journey of equipping. There were times of formal teaching that Jesus used. Who could forget the Sermon on the Mount in Luke 6? Or the parable of the sower in Luke 8? He used those times to gather his disciples, to gather people. And he sat down and he taught them. He taught them the word. He taught them about himself. He taught them about God. He taught them about salvation. He taught them about what an abiding life looks like. But Jesus also used life experiences. In Luke 9, remember when the disciples were arguing over who was the greatest? That was an informal time where they were walking between towns and they were just having conversation, and Jesus overheard them and he used just that everyday ordinary experience to equip them and to teach them what they needed to know about who the greatest was and what godly greatness looks like, which is to become a servant to all. He also used supernatural events to equip them. He fed the 5,000, didn't he? He cast out demons. He raised the dead. And when we talk about biblical equipping, there's a lot we have to learn about how to love God, isn't there? And there's a lot we have to learn about how to love one another, isn't there? Has anybody already this morning not loved like they should? Yep, me too. Me too. So we have to learn, and we learn through equipping. You know, when it comes to equipping, a lot of us take one of two attitudes. And these are kind of obstacles and objections that we need to break down in order so that our hearts can be prepared and teachable and moldable and shapeable. And here is the first obstacle. Sometimes some of us are like information hoarders. Okay, we love a Bible study. We love a class. We just want to sit in that class. We just want to study the Bible constantly. And we sit and we sit and we sit and we learn and we learn and we learn. And we take in all of this awesome, wonderful scripture. And we take in all of these awesome, wonderful biblical principles. And then we don't do anything with them. Not unlike the Pharisees that would sit around and contemplate the Old Testament like crazy. And then never saw Jesus and never lived that out. Not unlike the Greek philosophers that Paul ran into in the book of Acts, who loved to just sit around the marketplace and think about new philosophies and new ideas. You know, our seminaries today are full of people who just love to hoard information. And when we begin to hoard information without practical application of that, we begin to place ourselves in authority over the Scriptures. And we begin to tell the Scriptures what we think they say rather than sitting underneath the authority of the Scriptures and obeying what it tells us to do. Amen? Amen? Yep. So information hoarding, we need to get over that. Is it great to sit under teaching? Absolutely. Should we be in the Word? Absolutely. But we also can't just be hearers of the Word. We have to be doers also. The second misconception I kind of want to pick on a little bit and break down is the fact that, we give the world a hard time about being very consumer-driven in the way they do things. We're not unlike them. We're just like them. And consumerism is found in the church. And oftentimes when it comes to equipping, we have a very consumer-driven approach to equipping. For instance, Thrive is coming up, and I'm going to talk about that in a second. And some of us, when we look at the brochure, we'll look at that and we'll say, oh, wow, decent classes, but boy, there just isn't anything in there for me. That doesn't look like I could possibly learn anything through Thrive. Or whatever, a woman's Bible study. Oh, that's a great woman's Bible study. I don't think I have anything I need to learn. I kind of have that under my belt already. And we kind of in our hearts dismiss the fact that we could be equipped in any class. If I was to ask you right now, which class would be the most beneficial for you for Thrive? A lot of you would give me a lot of different ideas. But I'll tell you this, it wouldn't matter what class you'd go to. If you were open and your heart was open to being equipped, you would learn something awesome. Because equipping isn't just what we get. Equipping is also us participating in that and giving. Let me show you what I mean by that. Okay, how many of you have seen the movie Karate Kid? Okay, not the new one. Not the new one with Jaden Smith. But the old one with Ralph Macchio. Yeah. Yeah, that's a great one. And this is a perfect lesson about his attitude towards equipping. Okay? Remember when he would go to Mr. Miyagi's every day after school? And Mr. Miyagi would have him do the craziest things. Who could forget wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off? Or how about this one? What's this? Paint the fence. Exactly right. Mr. Miyagi had Daniel-san painting the fence constantly. Or how about this one? You didn't think I could do that, did you? It's a good thing I wouldn't be training today, because if I fell off that stump, yeah, that wouldn't be so hot. That would hurt a little bit. And Daniel couldn't figure out what was going on with this equipping. He got frustrated with it. Why? Because he didn't think he needed it. He couldn't see how that actually portrayed or would have any practical application for his life. And so for the period of this movie, Daniel-san was really bucking this training with Mr. Miyagi, wasn't he? Until Mr. Miyagi took the blinders off. And Mr. Miyagi said, okay, step up here. I'm going to attack you. Now fight me. You know, and then all of a sudden, you know, down like this. And Mr. Miyagi comes at him, bang, you know. Wax on, wax off. All of a sudden, it all became practical. None of us are beyond equipping. If there's times where we feel like the equipping that we're getting seems mundane, maybe it has something to do with the class. Maybe it has something to do with our hearts. And we need to have the blinders taken off of our hearts to see how what we're learning has practical, powerful implication for our lives. Because the truth of the matter is, the Word is living and active, isn't it? And it's going to go out and it's going to not return void. And the Word, Jesus the Word, sanctifies us. And so equipping is very much a part of who we are and what we're going to do. That being said, I want to talk about Thrive. Thrive is our equipping program that we use mainly to try to help equip you guys to be disciples who walk in truth, who love, and who obey. Okay? So I wanted to talk about Thrive. Thrive is going to be kicking off September 18th, that Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. We have a number of classes listed. If you want, right outside on the patio today, there will be books there. So you can actually pick it up and you can look at the classes. We've had two of them introduced here this morning. The idea of those classes, again, is to help you guys grow and be effective disciples. Now, we didn't just randomly hodgepodge pick those classes. Literally, we had a team of people who spent a lot of time praying, thinking about, and evaluating where we are in our spiritual life as a congregation. And as we did that, it became very clear to us some of these classes that we needed to offer based upon what we saw the needs of our body being. And not only did we do that, but we looked at it and we said, you know what? Let's build a 5-year scope where we can start offering things that build on one another. And after 5 years, we will have a really good foundation of equipping for our church. And so as we began to look at those classes, it became clear what we needed to offer. So the classes that you'll see this fall and spring are classes that were purposely picked out for our benefit, to help us as a congregation love better and obey more. So the first class that I want to talk to you about is Andy Schakenbach's class, Basic Christianity. Now, if there's any class in the book that you might look at and you might roll your eyes on and say, oh, I already know all of this stuff, that would be the class. But I want to tell you something. Basic Christianity is all going to be about the nuts and bolts of being a disciple. How do we abide? What does that mean? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? How do we read the Bible and get out of it all that we can? That's what Andy's class is going to be about. As we look across the landscape at Grace, here's what we realize. We realize this, that one of the things that we don't have is an equipping class for new believers or those who are not yet believers in Jesus, who want to know more about what following Jesus actually means. And so Basic Christianity is being offered as a co-ed class this semester and next semester to help us grow in the basics. Now, maybe you're one of those people who are looking at that and saying, you know what, I'm not really finding a class that really speaks to me. Can I challenge you and encourage you with this? Maybe what you needed to do is to sign up for Basic Christianity and use that as a way to give and as a way to love and as a way to serve. We're really big around here about talking about Titus 2, aren't we? And about mentoring and discipling. Maybe some of you ladies will actually be called to go to the Basic Christianity class so that you can be matched up with a younger woman in the faith who's sitting next to you that you can get to know, that you can help her actually apply some of the information that she's learning from the class. See how that works? I promise if you do that, not only will that younger person in the faith be equipped, you'll probably be equipped as well. And you'll learn some things that you either forgot or you never did know. Another class that we're offering is Ed Bateman's class called Walk Through the Bible. And Ed Bateman is the Mr. Miyagi of the Bible, okay? Trust me when I say this. I say that with the utmost respect. If you want to learn what the Bible is all about, sit underneath Ed Bateman's teaching. It's fantastic. You will learn how the Bible was put together. You'll learn why they're in the books that they're in. He will actually lay out a timeline for you to help you to understand where all the books of the Bible fit in and how that teaches the restoration story of Jesus. It's an amazing thing. The third class that's being offered is Family-Driven Faith, led by Thad Barker. One of the things that I know we all struggle with as parents is, how do we have a worship-filled environment in our home? How do we practically go about seeing that happens? Or dads, how do we lead our children, young and our children old, in Bible study and in prayer? What does that look like? Thad Barker is going to be teaching that class, Family-Driven Faith, to help you figure that out. The next class that we have is a Foundations in Biblical Manhood called Training Camp. College-age students, high school students, and especially you guys, and then any other men, this class is going to be led by Dr. Gilbaugh, and he is going to teach the foundations of biblical manhood, how to be a biblical man in this culture, how to be a biblical man in your workplace, how to be a spiritual leader in your home, how to be a great godly lover to your wife. Training camp is a fantastic class to help you grow men as the biblical leaders that God has called you to be. Another class that's going to be offered, one class that's happening in the spring, Joe Abdo and his wife Shirley are teaching a class called Sacred Marriage. It's off of a book by Gary Thomas, and that book talks all about the fundamentals, the nuts and bolts of what marriage is, how God set marriage up, what it's supposed to be about. How do you actually love your spouse the way God tells you to in marriage? This class that Abdo's are going to be leading is going to talk all about that, and it'll help you be equipped. And then finally, the class that I'm teaching is Biblical Soul Care. It's a leadership development class. It's for any faith family leaders and their wives. It's for any church leaders. It's also for anybody who's interested in learning how to make disciples and how to take people where they're at in the midst of their darkness and their pain by using the scriptures and helping them to see Jesus for who he is and then walking them through to restoration. So that's what my class is going to be about, is biblical soul care. It's the fact that all of us have a part in the biblical soul care of this place. If we're all called to be a disciple and to make a disciple, then we're called to be a part of biblical soul care. So there's a lot of great teaching and learning that's going to take place this fall. We're excited about that. In fact, as an application to that, I want you to think about, what area do you need to be equipped in this year? What are some areas that you really want to get a better handle on in your walk with Jesus? Okay? I would also challenge you after this service to go visit on your way out the doors. As you're in the breezeway, you will see Jason there and Eva there and some of our teachers for Thrive. They're there to help you get signed up today. So if you know of a class that you want to take today, go ahead and stop there and let them sign you up on the computer so that we will have you down and ready to go for your class coming up in a couple weeks. As I close, I want to talk about the third fundamental of discipleship. That third fundamental of discipleship is biblical community. You see, Thrive isn't developed in our church to be an ongoing Sunday school process or that kind of thing. It's not meant to be our lone source of biblical community. Thrive is meant to be a tool shed where you go in and you park for a minute, you get the tools you need, and you head back out. See, part of Thrive is meant to be the first part of that discipleship aspect of equipping. But in order to be equipped and in order to see the blinders fall off your heart, like what I'm talking about, you have to take the principles out and you have to begin to use them and experience them in life. And so how do you do that? You do that in biblical community. Luke goes on, after the book of Luke, into writing a history of the church that we know as Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, it gives us a beautiful description of what living together in biblical community looked like for the early church. We don't have time to go into that today. A lot of you know that, but I would encourage you to go back and study Acts chapter 2 and look at what biblical community truly is. So here's what we're asking for you guys to think about and to do in regards to the basics of your discipleship and learning how to make disciples. Attend a Thrive class. Be equipped. But then take that to the stuff that you're learning in Thrive and practice it outside of these four walls of this building in biblical community. Get involved in a house church. Get involved in a house church. Many of you already are, and you understand that benefit, and you see how then abiding in Jesus and being equipped and walking in biblical community all ties together, because they do. They're all one. Okay? So you can't have biblical equipping without community. You can't have community without biblical community or without biblical equipping and abiding. Dan Bovenmeyer will be here. He'll be in the foyer. For those of you that be interested in finding out more about what it means to live in biblical community and be involved in a house church, it is great. It's a place where you can get encouraged in your faith. It's a place where you can be held accountable. It's a place where you can serve and learn and grow. And that's what Jesus was teaching the disciples, was to live in biblical community as they took what he taught them and who he taught them about and applied that to their lives. You know, I mentioned golf earlier in my message. And like I said, golf, we've been given a course to play on. That course is full of bunkers, traps, and hazards. Our mission is to play that course, fulfill the mission, and celebrate victory. This morning, we're standing on the tee box of the course of life in the Great Commission. And I have to ask, how is your grip today? Grip is a big thing in golf. How's your grip on the Word of God today? Do you have your feet positioned in such a way that you're going to hit it straight? I would encourage you as I close now just to remember, take inventory. Where are you at in your abiding? What would you like to see God do this year? Where are you at with being equipped? Where do you need practice in learning how to love? Love God and love others and obey God. And then what does God want to teach you about biblical community this year? Think about those things and I encourage you to get involved. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the lessons that we've been able to see about following Jesus one step at a time as we've looked through Luke. Thank you for helping us to see those lessons as you equip your disciples and as you encourage them to grow and as you sanctify them and set them apart. Heavenly Father, you do the same for us today. I pray for us, Lord, that we would take spiritual inventory today, Lord, and that we would turn over those areas of our lives that we need to you. to trust you more and to hope in you more. Father, help us as individuals and as a congregation to love more and to walk in obedience to you. And Father, may we experience all of the joy and the purpose that comes from that. And may we be effective and successful as a church in carrying out the Great Commission until you come back one day. We love you, Lord, and we pray these things in your name. Amen.